This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the final lesson in our 8-part series titled Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews will be giving us the principles for a correct view of service. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be found at our website. Just go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with the final lesson in our series, Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible this evening and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16. We have been working in these days together on this great theme of the kingdom of God, and it's a thrill when you start to read through the Bible on this subject. We understand that in relationship to the kingdom of God, there is one very central issue, and it's that issue that I would like to talk about this evening. We have been working together now upon the thought that the kingdom of God is like an invasion, the invasion of God himself into Satan's territory. So it would look something like this. If we were going to make a diagram of it, well, the diagram as I had on the board the other day would be something like this, that the kingdom of God is an invasion of life, for example, one of the characteristics, into the kingdom of Satan, which is always a kingdom of death, life into death, and light into darkness, and freedom into our bondage, and strength into all of our weakness. What a tremendous thing to understand our identification with that this evening, that here in his mercy and in his grace, the one who is the King has come to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come into this kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And now here we didn't quite understand what was going on, but now that we're believers, we reflect back upon what has happened. And we realize now that we're a member of the kingdom. We understand the great truths related to this, that we do have light in our life, not to the total exclusion of darkness, but we have a great deal of light. We are alive spiritually. He has given us eternal life. We have a great deal of freedom. Not all bondage is gone, but progressively we have more and more freedom. And all of these characteristics are working in our life because of a person, and that person is the real central issue, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the kingdom is all about has to do with the will of the Lord Jesus, his character, what he desires to do. And he has made us back there in the Garden of Eden so that all of our life can revolve around him, that he would be our authority and our motivation, our goal. He would be everything in our life, and he wants to be that. And when it's like that, then things can work in our daily life for the good of God's kingdom. Notice in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus had worked with the disciples for many, many months. He had taught them. They had observed his life and has heard his teaching. And now notice in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now this word Son of Man is the favorite that the Lord Jesus used for himself. Used it over about 71 times in the Gospels. And for every one of those times, except three, the Lord Jesus used the word for himself. And just a very, very small number of times, about three, was it ever used by anybody else. It was the favorite name that he gave to himself, outside of claiming all of those great names from the Old Testament, the I Am, you know how those verses go. The reason he did this is that there was a prophecy back there in the book of Daniel that when the Messiah would come into the world, he would be the Son of Man. And so we have this tremendous reference. And so he asks them that question. Verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So here now we have one of the most important passages in all of the Gospel of Matthew about this matter of the kingdom of God. These are important verses that we have before us this evening. The reminder that what I have here on the overhead projector is very, very clear, that there is, and we are related to it, there is this operation of the kingdom of God in this kingdom of Satan this evening. I'm on page 60 of the notes, so please take your material and let's take a look at it this evening. I have here in the introduction that we have often discussed together the all-inclusive plan of God the Father to give the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminence in all things. And that has to be kept in mind in all of these references. How wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus is worthy of all of the worth and the glory that could ever be given to him. And that we fit into this plan because we're in the kingdom of God by his sovereign mercy and grace. Now, we too are a part of that all-inclusive plan, the way we live and serve, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified. Capital B. It is within this perspective that we must seek to understand all facets of Christian service. Everything in life and duty must all focus on this one goal, and that is the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that we do really is only a means to the end. Our approach now of reaching out to people and evangelizing the communities about our churches to bring people to himself, the real goal and ultimate goal of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified and praised through all of that. Now, you'll have to remember as we go through the material this evening that there are two or three very important things that I've had to leave totally out, and particularly out of this passage, and that is the reference to the local church. You understand that. Now, there's many things I'd like to say about that in relationship to the passage, but I've had to leave that out. We realize that we're a part of the church which is universal, the church which is the body of Christ. And so in that sense, we fit into the passage. Capital C. There is an area where all of us need to grow. The opportunity and privilege which has been given to us is overwhelming. We can serve the true and the living God by being his witness. The value of all of this has not really dawned upon any of us. We need to work on that. Capital D, in order to bring this honor before us, serving God, it may be helpful to recall the Great Commission. I've written it out here on the verse. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So in our going, he goes with us. We go because of all authority that has been given. We go in his name. We baptize in his name. We teach what he has taught us in the Word of God. So it's a matter now of cooperating with the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in extending the kingdom of God. Capital E. In this lesson before us, we seek to learn some of the principles which relate to Christian service. so that we may grow in our usefulness to God. The importance of this in your life and mine is top priority. The basic passage for our study is right out of here, Matthew 16. Let me read a couple of these verses. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Well, let's take a look at this now. I'm on page 61. The first main point has to do with the content of Peter's confession. First of all, the statement itself. Number one, the confession of Peter was given in response to the question of the Lord Jesus. He had asked them, that is, the disciples, to tell him who they thought he was. Number two, the reply of Peter was undoubtedly given as the spokesman of the disciples. That's rather important to keep in mind. Number three, when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, he was referring to the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophecies which spoke of God's anointed prophet, priest, and king. The word Christ means anointed. The term was well known among the Jews. The confession was an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was the divine servant of Jehovah. There's no question but that Peter was here calling the Lord Jesus God. Number four, it's also helpful to see how Peter explained his statement by adding the words, the Son of the living God. This is an unmistakable affirmation of full deity being ascribed to the Lord Jesus. Number five, when the Lord Jesus was being tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin, he was asked by the high priest, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, you know that the Jewish people, because of the prohibition, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, they almost never used the name God in any form. They always substituted for something for it. So here now, the high priest put in, Son of the Blessed. Now, in all through Matthew, except for a couple of references, when the kingdom of God is referred to, that's why it's called, because this was written to Jews, the kingdom of heaven. Then when Mark, for example, wrote to Gentiles, he didn't call it the kingdom of heaven because they would think of it as the kingdom of clouds. So he called it the kingdom of God. And whenever the Jewish person would come to a passage of scripture where he would have to name God, he never would do that, to make sure he never violated the statement, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He wanted to be sure about that. So he always substituted something. And that's why the high priest said, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Meaning, of course, Art thou the Christ, the Son of God? And the reply of the Lord Jesus was, I am. Well, let's take a look at the evaluation now of Peter's confession. First of all, we have a perception of providence in the verse, Matthew 16, 17. Jesus answered and said unto Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, that is, just human endeavor, hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And the observation, here the Lord Jesus is stating that Peter and the other disciples were brought to the recognition that he was the Christ, the Son of God, by supernatural illumination. This is a testimony to the terrible effects of sin. We have been so damaged by the fall that we no longer have the ability or the desire to recognize the truth. And even when God himself comes to us, Paul spoke of this truth in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and chapter 2, verse 14. So how the Lord Jesus started out with a recognition that Peter was not doing this on his own, but he was the recipient of a supernatural intervention in his life, of divine illumination. It was the recognition of providence. Now, that's very important that we keep that in mind as we come to the end of the hour this evening by way of application in your life and mine. Number two, There is in this passage a pronouncement of purpose, Matthew 16:18. The Lord Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The observation, the rock, here's an important point. The rock upon which the Lord Jesus said he would build his church is the confession of Peter. The very foundation of the church is the truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, made by those who believe that confession. So now here we have a reminder in the Bible as to what the church is all about. Let me just draw the diagram now on the overhead projector. When we ask about the church in relationship to this very important statement by the Lord Jesus, if you're going to put it into a diagram, it would look something like this. That not only here, but in many other places in the New Testament and the Old, for that matter, we understand that the foundation of the truth, the foundation of the church, is the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. So now we're working with the confession of Peter, so let me write it in like that. But that's not the only foundation. It is people who make that foundation. That's the very part of the church. And you notice how I have people up there a little based upon the confession. Now, if you want to talk about what the church is all about, this is what it's all about. Here it is now. This is the church. And the real foundation of the church is not something separated from people. That's very important to see. It's not an abstract, neutral kind of an institution. It's related to people. And it's not just any kind of people. It's people who have been brought to the most important confession they could ever make, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the Lord Jesus said upon that he would build his church. Well, now, I'm going to work on that a little bit. Notice on page 62, the evidence that what I have here is true in the Bible. Number one, page 62, the term Peter, Petros, and the term rock, Petra, are different. That is, different grammatical constructions in the original language. The former, Peter, is masculine, naturally, and the latter is feminine. The former refers to a piece of rock, like a boulder you would hold in your hand, and the latter refers to a cliff, or like bedrock. Therefore, the Lord Jesus was not simply referring to Peter as a person when he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He was not referring to him just as a person. He was referring to him as the spokesman of the disciples, and through the disciples, all who confessed that Jesus Christ was the Lord. Number two. In two other places in the Scripture, this theme of the foundation of the church is carefully described. In each case, the reference is specifically to the Lord Jesus, which is the confession of Peter. And I've enumerated them for you, 1 Corinthians 3:11 and Ephesians 2:20. Number three, in two other places in the Scripture, the binding and loosing referred to in connection with this foundation is explained. Neither of these speak of Peter, but both refer to the binding and loosing as the result of a number of people. That's one in Matthew 18, verse 18, and the others in John 20, verse 20 and 21 and 22. The first has reference to the church that's disciplining members, and the second has reference to the work of the disciples. So it's very important that he's not talking about Peter as a person, but about Peter as a representative of the church that makes this confession. Number four, it is interesting that the symbol of the key is also spoken of twice in the New Testament. In both instances, these are referred to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've given them to you, Luke 11:52 and Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Then there's the summary here. In this important passage, the Lord Jesus is stating that he will build his church upon the truth related to himself as confessed by those who believe in him due to supernatural illumination. This work, the Lord Jesus states, is his work, and not even Satan or hell itself can stop it. Now, do you see what I mean when I say this evening that we're all a part of this great work? Do you understand that you're a living part of this church and that God, by His mercy, has broken into your death, your bondage, your darkness, your weakness, and He has brought you to Himself? He's made you a member of this kingdom. And here you have now been brought to the confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And now we're all here included in the church, which is His body. What an overwhelming thing that really is. You understand, as I have said to you so many, many times in the Thursday night Bible class, that there is not a hierarchy in the New Testament church. We're all on the same level. Now, we've got to accept that, and it's not easy to accept it. For most of us, it would be a lot easier if we would have a church where we could simply recognize that the leaders in the church, that God had given them the keys or the grace of God, and now all we have to do is to obey these people, and we will surely get to heaven. It's not like that in the Bible. It's not the way it is. It's not like that. Now, you need to accept this as God's acceptance of you and God's recognition of you. He has given each of us now a tremendous opportunity and great responsibility. Well, let me work it out a little bit now this evening. So here we're working along on some very, very important matters this evening. Number three, we have now, thirdly, in this passage, a promise of participation. I will give unto thee, speaking to Peter, as the representative of the disciples and through the disciples of the church, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind, that is, close up, closing up the kingdom to people, shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose, that is, opening the doors of the kingdom to people, shall be loosed in heaven. So we have a very frightening passage here. Observations. The keys, or perhaps better, the use of the keys to the kingdom of heaven are here spoken of as being given to those who confess that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. Were you ever told that the keys were given to you? Well, that's the way it is in the Bible. Let me work on that now. B. The two references designated above, Matthew 18 and John 20, both speak of the activity of a group of people. Through their corporate involvement, there is a binding, a prohibiting, or a loosing and a permitting. That is, people are bound in such a way by their choice, and they do not enter the kingdom of God, or they, through our ministry, are loosened, or they are free by their choice to enter into God's kingdom. This is a very interesting passage. And see, at the bottom of page 62, all of this speaks of how God has made possible the involvement of His people in the carrying out of His purpose. He here declares His plan to bring people to Himself, like those of us that are gathered here this evening, and then to use them in reaching others so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Well, let me draw the little diagram now. Let me make it a little different. Okay, let's start out with you. That's how we usually do it. Here you are now. And right around you, now here we have the church. All of us together now in the church. Now we have a relationship between God and ourselves. He has come to us. On one hand now, we understand the meaning of truth and grace. Now we have to realize this evening that He's also given us keys, so that as we live our life and minister the Word of God, that the work of God is carried on through us as we live our daily lives. And we are not just doing this individually. We're doing this as a church. We're a corporate body. The church is not the building. The church is not the clergy. The church is not what happens on the platform on Sunday morning. All of us are members of the church, which is His body. Now, I'm not excluding the local church and the pastorate and all of that. That's very important. But if I'm going to get through this, that's a whole area that I'm not going to be able to talk about this evening, how important that is. And we need to accept the leadership of these men and women that have been placed over us with unusual gifts But they have been placed over us to teach us to do our work. And that's the work that I believe that we need to talk about this evening. That God has brought you into the kingdom of God, and now he wants you to know that he's made you the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he has given you the keys so that as you minister the word of God to other people, there is God's activity flowing through you out into the lives of other people. How important it is that we accept that. Notice now, if you will turn the page, I'm on page 63. Now, let's work it up now in a little different way. I've gone through it rather simply now, and I'd like to start for a moment or two with the explanation and the application of this. Notice capital A, the description of the gospel. That is, it is centered in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon this rock I will build my church. So the first thing that I want to do, now that we've gone through it as a survey, I want to go through the passage now, talking about an explanation, application of this. And the first thing we need to be clear about is what the gospel is all about. Because that has to do with the key, the gospel. And here, right in the very confession of Peter, we have the emphasis upon the deity of the Lord Jesus and upon that being then the very confession of the church, as I have it here. Well, let's work along on it for a little while and see what we can learn. Number one, the content of these two statements, the contents of these two statements are very important when we consider the principles which define our service for God. A, under that, we recognize here the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. Too often we place the church, the Bible, Christian service, or Christian experience in the central place. If we are to honor God with our daily life and service, we must recognize the central place as being found in the Lord Jesus. Notice what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Secondarily, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thirdly, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is the total perspective of Paul's life and ministry. Everything had to do with the person of the Lord Jesus and everything revolved around him. How important that is to see it. B now, in the middle of page 63. When the Lord Jesus spoke of the rock upon which he would build his church, he was speaking of the confession or testimony of Peter as a spokesman of the disciples. And the foundation of the church is therefore the person of Jesus Christ is made known in the Word of God. That's why I have the diagram on the board like that now this evening. God wants you to understand that as he's given his Word and as you give out the Word by the way you live it and explain it to people, that he is aggressively working through you as he did in the life of Peter. Our Heavenly Father is working with us. That's what he said in the Great Commission, I'm with you always. And he's working with us and through us into the lives of people. It's not something now, this matter of reaching out and bringing people into the kingdom of God is not something that is just done by the clergy. It's done by the total church, all of us. And how many more would be added and how much easier the kingdom of God would increase, how much better it would be if all of us could understand this and then be used in the will of God. Well, notice the statement here, the definition of Paul, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's talking about the church here, and you are built upon the foundation. Now what is the rock or the foundation as it's explained in the Bible? Here Paul himself is explaining the rock that the Lord Jesus was talking about, and he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Pretty hard to see it more clear than that. Number two, the definition of Peter. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then he quotes, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That must have really made him think of the rock, chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders, that's the Pharisees, disallowed, that is rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, that is by the Lord Jesus. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. I'm on page 64 now. So now we understand that when the Lord Jesus was talking about the rock, he was talking about the foundation of the church. And what God has now given to us is that foundation in his confession, in his word. Notice how I worked that out on page 64. One of our most basic principles for successful service is here presented. We are to proclaim the centrality of Jesus Christ through a presentation of the Holy Scripture. Well, that's what I have here on the board. How necessary this evening to realize that God has given us this right to use his keys. Now, when is that brought about? As we give out the word, that the confession of the church, the very truth itself, was the testimony and confession of Peter. Now, that has been taken up. And the main content of the gospel is that central message of Jesus Christ being the Son of the living God. And that's what your Christian life and my Christian life is all about. As we live that way and explain the gospel to people, now we have God working his work through us, reaching into the lives of people, bringing them to an understanding of what the gospel means, and bringing them then into the kingdom of God. Notice how I work on it on page 64. Under number two, the word of God is described as being a source of spiritual life and that which God will use to bring people to himself. Notice these great verses. The Lord Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, do you understand the reason you're here tonight as a person who has come to the assurance of salvation? It's because this process has happened in your life. How were you won? By somebody else. Probably by a whole string of people. Through the very thing I have here on the overhead projector, this is produced you as a product. God working through these people. And as they gave you the word of God, they used the keys of the kingdom of God. And God worked in your life. The Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, worked in your life through the word of God and made you a member of his kingdom. Now, why do you think that you're saved? The main reason, is that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Now, one of the main ways that we can glorify him is now to give out the word of God by our life and our explanation into the lives of other people. And as we do that, God will take his word and will use it, and there will be the use of the keys of the kingdom in our own life. Now, it would be interesting just to stop this now and to go around row after row and to ask some of you people to tell about what had happened that brought you into the faith. The very thing I'm talking about here in theory, which in a moment is kind of hard to grasp, would be very clear in the experience of almost all of us. God used people who were believers, people from the church, naturally. I mean church, not building, but people who were believers with the word of God to bring us to the faith. And now God wants us to give out the word. What does he say the word is all about? It is all about spirit and life, showing the power of the word of God. The next statement. Here's the statement of Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Next statement. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. The last one. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. None of us here in the auditorium realize the tremendous gift that God has given to us when he brought us to himself and he gave us in the very foundation of the church this confession this central thought of the gospel, and then everything else that goes around that. And as we live that out, making Christ central in our life and making Christ central in our testimony. Now, he uses that, and as that happens, there is the use in our life of the keys of the kingdom. Now, when people, by the grace of God, hear, there is an opening of the kingdom of God to them. And when people scoff at us and the Word of God and through us the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of God, there is a closing of the kingdom to people like that. I tell you, how we live and how we serve and how we explain the Bible is a very serious thing in the lives of the people to whom we minister. A friend of mine who is now in heaven showed me a tract that he had had printed to try to get this across to people. There's a nice tract, and on one side, very lovely lettering, "I hereby receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord," and it was a place to sign the name. On the other side, it was, "I hereby refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord," and a place to sign their name. He thought that if people refuse, they ought to be willing to sign their name to it. And he didn't find very many people who are willing to sign their name. They never realize how serious that matter really is. It's deadly serious. Paul said, "Who is sufficient for this?" And then he made the statement, "Who is sufficient for it? That we are a savor of life unto those that will live, and we are a savor of death unto those who are going to die." And he said, "Who's sufficient for that?" Does this mean that you're involved in the kingdom of God, not just the clergy? Yes, you are. I've got to tell you that. You are, because you're a very part of the church, and the church is, you're a member of the group that's called people in the overhead projector, and the confession of Peter is its very foundation. And when we live the way we are supposed to, then here, this is how it works out. God has revealed the truth to us and given us in the truth the use of the keys. And when we reach out to people, God does his work through us. Notice middle of page 64. The Word of God is that which is used to bring us to salvation. Very quickly now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are people going to hear if we do not give it to them? "Of his own will begat he us by with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." That's happened to all of us here, I trust, in the auditorium. How did we ever come to a knowledge of the truth? Through people. Third point, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, that's it, which liveth and abideth forever. See, the word of God is that which is used to sanctify us. "Sanctify them," the Lord Jesus prayed, "through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see how important those verses are? D at the bottom of the page. The gospel is often described in the light of what it produces in the life of the hearer. Paul said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify," and here it is now, "the gospel of the grace of God." So now, here we have the diagram. Let me draw the same diagram, just a little altering it now. Here you are as a member of the church, and here now God has given you his word and brought you to himself, and now he wants you to live out and express the Word of God in life and explanation as you live. And what will happen when we do that? What does the verse say? What is the gospel? It is the gospel of the grace of God. So what will God bring into the lives of people through your life and your explanation of the Word of God? He will bring the grace of God to them. That's what happened in your life. That's why you're a believer. I'm on page 65 now. Some other verses now to remind us of the product of the gospel. Paul said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So what does it bring? It brings, we know this, but let me write it here, it brings the new birth. That's what it brings into the lives of people, and that's what is meant by the use of the keys. Third verse, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Notice now, "whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how does God carry out his eternal and sovereign electing, predestinating will in the lives of people? Through people like ourselves, giving out the Bible. Paul said to those people at Thessalonica, God chose you before he ever made the universe. And then he called me to go, and through my gospel, he called you. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that we are not only saved as a part of the kingdom of God, but this is how the kingdom of God works. And now I want to say right now, I'm not trying to enlist people for our school or for the clergy here this evening. Maybe some of you young people, now you ought to think about that. But that's not what I'm after. I'm after this thought, for you to realize how wonderfully you can be used of God right where you are. You probably have on your job more contact with non-Christian people in a day that the ordinary pastor has in 6 months. And when you talk to somebody about the Lord, he doesn't have the excuse, you're paid to do it. And that's very important. And when we talk to people on the job, they are people who can watch us and see the grace of God. It's very important for us to understand the principle of this king of the kingdom of God and the keys of the kingdom in these verses this evening. Notice the observation on page 65. All of these verses point up the great truth expressed by the Lord Jesus when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He has given us his word and will work through the Holy Scripture as we live it and explain it to people. Capital B now, middle of page 65. The description of the believer's participation, that is, all who confess the deity of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, are involved in the bestowment of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Notice the Lord Jesus said, "I will give unto thee," that is Peter and those he represented, the people, all of us here tonight, "I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Number one, these statements form important principles for our service for God. A, under that, this does not mean that any human has the gift or ability from God or the legal right to give or deny salvation or any spiritual provision. It does not mean that. B, this verse does teach that God has chosen to use and to work through those who believe upon him as Lord and Savior in their ministry of the Word of God. God himself is seen as working. When people give heed to the Word of God and repent and believe, this loosing on earth accompanies a loosing in heaven. When people refuse the gospel, the binding on earth is accompanied by a binding in heaven. The evidence for this position, as noted above, is found in the two other places in the New Testament, Matthew 18 and John 20. Number two, in harmony with these principles, the believer is described in such a way as to indicate his participation in the work of, into the work of God. First of all, the believer is described as a source of living water. Now, let me try to make it even more clear than what we've had on the board so far. What does the Bible say now about you in relationship to this ministry now that he wants you to have? What does he say? Let's read it out of the Bible. The believer is described as a source of living water. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So now, what will you in your life produce? You will produce in the lives of people, by God working with you and through you, you will be a source of living water. Does that mean now that you dispense life? No, no. You dispense the Word of God. And God, through the Word, dispenses life. I'm on page 66 now, top of the page. The observation, the great truth in these verses is that God will reach into the lives of people through other believers. We must pray about this for ourselves and for one another. We must ask if we have the values, the priorities, the knowledge, the commitment that God can use. God wants to use each of us in bringing life to others. Now, it may be a very humble way that that happens. Let me tell you a little story this evening. Picture this, of a very small, depressed kind of a village way in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Of a family that has a lot of children and not very much money. And one day, a man past middle age came to the door. It was on a Saturday. And this man came to the door. And the mother went to the door. A bunch of little children were hiding behind her, peeking out at this strange man. He simply asked if there are some children that could come to the Sunday school that he was starting in that little village. It was such a small, depressed place, nobody ever thought that a church could be born there. But here he was, starting out, trying to get a little Sunday school and get a few children together. One of those little children hiding behind his mother was called Jay. After a little while, he started to go to the little Sunday school. He became a believer because the man whose name was Reverend Glenn gave out the word and other people gave out the word and this little fellow, Jay, heard the word and became a believer. When he graduated from high school, he came to our college. His name is Jay Walsh, graduated from our school, and now has spent most of his life in Bangladesh as a very, very successful missionary. And it all started with a man past middle age who was just humbly going about from door to door trying to get children for Sunday school. And the Word of God was brought into the lives of these people. You see, that's what the kingdom of God is all about in your life and mine. Now, Reverend Glenn had no idea as to the worth of that little boy hiding behind his mother's skirts. There was God's chosen missionary that thousands of people in Bangladesh could hear the gospel. He had no idea, but God did. And Reverend Glenn was there in God's sovereign appointment. You see what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God, and that is that God can use us to reach out and bring life to people. Oh, you talk about the meaning and the value of our daily life. This is worth more than all of the money we could ever earn. Notice number two, the believer is an ambassador. Ambassador, so let me put it in here now. Ambassador. So now we not only are a source of life to people, now we can represent the kingdom of God as an ambassador. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's the message. The observation, as the ambassador, we represent the true and the living God. We have the ability and the right to speak to people for God. Our message is that of reconciliation. God desires to use us to bring people to himself by our life and our ministry. Are you the ambassador? Right, you are. Now, maybe you're not living right, but now you ought to do that. You ought to start living right. Maybe you don't speak for him. You've got to learn how to do that. Third point, the believer is described as an example. So here now, let me put it right on that. example. Let me write it on the overhead projector. We are God's example. The verse reads, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you, notice now, sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, how did that happen? Notice the rest of the verse. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. My comment, it's important to see in these verses how the daily life of these believers was a testimony to and the exposition of the word of God to others. How these individuals had repented, turned to God, served the Lord, indicated their expectancy of the Lord's return was all an explanation of the message of the Bible. This is a reminder that God will use us as examples in the lives of others. The fourth one I have here, and let me write it on the board, is the believer is a priest. I've often talked with you about this. 1 Peter 2, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, that, here's the purpose, you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The observation, a priest is one who has the right and the ability to represent God to men and men to God. Every believer in the New Testament church is a priest. We can pray for others and we can teach the word of God by daily life and explanation. The power and effectiveness of this cannot be expressed in words. God will use us as his priest if we will make ourselves available. Now, prayer is such an important part of that. And I just want to say that since I've asked you, some of you now, all of you, to pray particularly for this individual I'm working with and for myself, I have sensed that things are different because of that. It's one of the most powerful things we have, this matter of prayer. We are God's priests. And page 67, we are stewards, so I need to include that in the list. We are a steward. That's what God calls you, a steward of the grace of God. Notice the verse says, every person has received the gift. Now, that means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, that's a believer. As every person has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So now we're right back here to a chart like this. Grace, the new birth, all the rest of things. You see, God gives out his word through us because that's the kind of a person we are. That's what God has made us into. We may not see it. We may not feel it. We may not have much of a manifestation of it. But that is really what's happening. The comment, the way God has given gifts to each of us makes it possible for him to use us as a source of grace in the lives of others. This is done by means of the word of God. God dispenses of his grace through the believer, giving out the word of God and life and explanation into the lives of others. And now I have a little conclusion. God has given to each of us a great and a wonderful task. Let us give ourselves to the Lord so that he may use us to reach others with the gospel. Pray the following prayer each morning at the beginning of the day and memorize the verse for the day or write it on a card and carry it with you. Pray this prayer. O Lord God Almighty, I bow and worship and praise before you. I thank you for your wonderful provision of grace and salvation. Thank you for bringing me to yourself and giving me the assurance of heaven. Please use me today to tell someone the plan of salvation. Enable me to explain my verse for today to a person in need of salvation. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now I have a verse here for tomorrow. So I would urge that you do this. Memorize the verse or write it on a little piece of paper and carry it in your pocket. Now I have one more thing I'd like to say to you. Sometimes we think that the Great Commission, doing what we've talked about tonight, is an option. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that the Great Commission is a command? We are commanded to do this. How important we really are to God. how valuable we can be in the lives of other people. We can be the source of life, we can be an ambassador to them, we can be an example, a priest and a steward of the grace of God, because God has given to us through the Word of God the very keys of God's kingdom. Well, it overwhelms you when you stop to think about it. Now, I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you this week, and I trust now that you'll find many people to whom you can explain your verse. Now, if you have difficulty doing that, blame it on me like this. Write it out on a piece of paper. Write out the whole verse, on like on a 3x5 card, and then tell a person now and again, every day, tell people that you have an assignment that you've got to fulfill, and would they help you? And then say, would you read this verse and tell me if you understand it? So just do that. You don't have to tell them, whether ask them whether they're going to heaven or not. Just say, look, I've got this professor. He's on my back, and he's given me this assignment. So would you help me? I've got to get a couple, three people today. Would you please read this verse and tell me if you understand it? And if they don't, there, you've got a golden opportunity to explain it to them. Okay, I'll pray that you'll be doing it now. Let's bow together just in a word of prayer. Loving Father, help us to understand these truths that we've talked about this evening, and magnify yourself, we pray, through our witness, our life, and our testimony. We ask it with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And that concludes our final lesson in this series, Biblical Principles for Spiritual Growth. We appreciate having you with us for these lessons, and we would encourage you to visit our website, where we have many other topics that are currently available for study. That web address is www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.